We're just going to pray for the kids as they head out to Sunday school. If you are a kid in primary school, if you follow Matt out, Matt's going to be your teacher today. He's standing there at the back. And we'll just say a prayer for our kids. It's great to have them with us, and they just have a blessed time there. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who loves each and every one of us. And God, we just want to lift up our kids to you this morning. We pray for their teacher and their helper, that you might just be in that room with them. That as they learn about you and the love that you have for them, that they might just take it into themselves. And that they might absorb it. And God, that they might just realize how significant they are in your kingdom and in your body. God, we thank you for them, and we pray that you will bless them this morning. In your name, amen. Yesterday, Johnny and I had the privilege, if you will call it that, of attending the KELPIP English Proficiency Language Exam. We have to do this for our immigration. And surprisingly, we were not the only English speakers there. But we had to take the exam as we are in the process of immigrating to Canada. And that is one of the requirements of Canadian immigration. No matter what country you come from, you have to show your proficiency in the English language. We hope we passed. It took over an hour and a half, and we cut the test time in half of the allotted time, and it still took that long. It was not the funnest thing we've ever done, but we've done it. It's ticked the box. We find out in a week if we've passed and we have enough points to then be able to apply for permanent residency. We'll see. But I found it interesting this week that was happening on yesterday, because this week, as I've been reading, in our reading plans, you've been in 1 Peter. And if you're still following along, I don't know about you, but this week, 1 Peter has really, really, really challenged me. It has been such a challenge to me as I've read through this, to the point where, this morning, I don't really know exactly where we're going to end up. Because I have spent time each and every day this week, and there is so much in 1 Peter, I'm just like, God, I have no idea where you really want me to focus. Because we can't be here for a week. It'd be great, but we can't. And so we're going to just go with it and see where we end up. But it was interesting to me that we had this English proficiency exam yesterday, because the overall of 1 Peter that I found this week is that Peter is writing to us Christians a travel guide through the world on what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God here on earth. It's like a help book. It's the guide that you go to if you want to visit a country. Now, I just tend to Google it, right? Google's great. You just Google immigration to Canada. These are the things you need to do. We did have to talk to an immigration lawyer to help us out, because it's a little bit confusing. But when you go to visit a country, you tend to just find out the information. What's the food like? What are the people like? What are the customs? What should you not do that would really offend somebody? There are some simple things that might not be so offensive here that are very offensive somewhere else. You know, so you discover all of these things. Well, what Peter has written for us, specifically writing to the churches, the Gentile believers in what is modern-day Turkey, in a time where persecution of Christians was becoming the norm, this is before the huge persecution went out from Rome, but it was starting. And so Paul is writing specifically to these churches, but his message is for all of us now today. This is the beauty of the Word of God, is that it is living and breathing and alive. Right, it's for us today as much as it was for the original recipients of the letter all those years ago. So Peter's writing to this group of Christians who have become, by nature of their faith, foreigners and aliens, transient, temporary residents in the communities in which they live. And he is writing them the guidebook on how to live their lives in this foreign land. The kingdom of God. When we believe in Jesus, when we acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, when we recognize and articulate the fact that God sent his very Son to die for us so that we can find life When we acknowledge that, believe in that, we become children of God. We become citizens of the kingdom of God. No longer solely citizens of this world. We have dual citizenship. That means I've got three. I'm working on my fourth. Right? We become dual citizens. We are no longer just Canadian or just British or just American. We are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but the kingdom of God is very different than the kingdom of the world. There's contrast because God is perfect. God is holy. God is just. God is awesome. God is wholeness. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He was there before it began and he will be there when it finishes. God is over everything. The earth withers. We were driving yesterday, and yes, the grass is turning green. The snow is pretty much all gone. The trees still look pretty dead. We're still waiting for spring now. We still like the snow. We've not lost our love of the snow, but we are ready for spring. We're ready for these flowers to be in the earth. New life, right? So the earth transitions and flays. God never changes. And so when we become citizens of the kingdom of God, we have to remember where we are going. We've not experienced it yet in its fullness. But the kingdom of God is already here on earth, ushered in by Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And so we, the people of God, are the kingdom of God here on earth. We then are the reflection of what it is like in heaven here on earth. Now that is a big task. And as Peter is writing to these Gentile believers who have become foreigners to their own families and to their friends who they've lived amongst because they were pagan and now they are believers in the one true God, this transition of life, Peter's going, so I'm going to say Paul a lot because I usually, they're about the same, right? So Peter's writing to them saying, your life, remember that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are not just here on earth. And as citizens, your life should reflect your future glory. The glory that is yours because of the grace of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So your life should be different. Your life should be set apart. Peter here, when he's writing to this church, these believers, is he's saying, you are now the chosen people of God. And now I know I've talked about it a lot because I love it, but the history of Israel is fascinating to me. That God would choose the underlings. God would choose the weak nation to say, I am going to make you a powerful nation because of me. You are my people. I love you. I am going to show the world what it means to be my people through you. I'm going to use you as insignificant as you are because through me you become highly significant. Not because you're great, because you're not, but I have made you great. Israel, this nation, we are now included in it. We are God's chosen people, set apart, called out of the world to be different, to be holy because he is holy, to live our lives as a reflection of the glory that is in heaven, the glory of the creator of the universe who we can call Father, Lord, Savior. That is what our lives are to reflect. Living in the kingdom of God, the already but not yet. It's here, but we're not fulfilled. It's not the culmination of the kingdom of God. That will come when Christ returns. And we look forward with anticipation to that day. But while we're here on the earth, we need some help to know how to live. How to make sure that our lives are pointing people to God and not destruction. God has chosen to use us as individuals to call people to himself. That is not an easy task. I look at my own life and I've been reflecting a lot this week as I've been challenged. Does my life truly point everyone to God at all moments of every single day? And I'm going to have to say my children would probably answer no. Because I shout, I get upset, I get angry, I get frustrated for not the right reasons, because I'm human and I fail. But Christ in me can shine his glory. And that is our guide this morning. So just as we get started, I'm going to just read 1 Peter chapter 1, because Peter starts this guidebook with a "this is who we are." And then he goes on to the "so what." And in my Bible, I kind of underlined all the "so's." There's 12 "so's," "so what's," throughout this book. We're not going to get to all 12 of them. Do not worry. It is not a 12-point sermon. But the significance of Peter saying, this is who we are, this is where we have come from, this is why we're here, so what should our lives look like? And it's the "so what" that has been the challenge to me this week. A huge challenge. And I hope that as you've been reading this throughout the week, if you're still on our reading plans, that it's challenged you. And I hope that this morning, it's a challenge. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13 into 2-3. "So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in the land. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But he has now revealed to you in him in these last days. Through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. For your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. So, get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishing now that you have and had a taste of the Lord's kindness." Jumping down into verse 9, "But you are not like that, for you are chosen people, a royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." Our lives are to lead others to Christ. And that's been my challenge this week. Does my life lead other people to Christ? Peter's writing from experience. If anybody were to write this guidebook on Christian living in the world, Peter is the man to do it. Because he walked with Jesus He was a disciple. He was one of Jesus' disciples. When you read the Gospels, you hear the most about Simon Peter, the fisherman turned fisher of man, the disciple who witnessed Jesus feeding 5,000 people and then feeding 4,000 people, who called to Jesus, "Let me come out on the water to you," and got out and walked on water until he saw the waves and then panicked and then, you know, went under, and then Jesus saved him and rescued him and into the boat. Peter, who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, the disciple turned deserter. The night after Jesus washed his feet, after a little bit of resistance, ran when Jesus was arrested, then denied that he even knew him. For Peter, his hope in the Christ that he loved and followed and witnessed was gone with Jesus' death on the cross. His hope was shattered. What was he to do now? And not only was his hope shattered, but he had denied the man that he had chosen to follow and love and give his life to for 3 years. He denied he'd even known him. Maybe I don't know English very well. To then on Easter Sunday morning have that hope restored to him. As he is restored by the living Christ to become devoted on a whole new level. Where there was fear of people that night of Jesus' betrayal in that courtyard, Peter fears no one but God. Because shortly after, when Jesus had ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit had come on the disciples as they waited in that upper room in Jerusalem, waiting for that promised arriving of the Holy Spirit, Peter has received the Holy Spirit, and he is out in the morning preaching to the throngs of people, fearless of any retribution from the government, any retribution from the same people who had just had Jesus crucified. He didn't care. He knew Christ. He knew that Christ had saved him. His hope had been restored. It was a living hope. It was real for Peter. He didn't care what the people thought anymore, because Jesus had died. Jesus had rose again. And no matter what people thought, Peter was giving his life to him. It was real. So if anybody's able to write this guidebook and challenge us to live as the people of God, it's Peter. Because he's been there, done that. He's got the t-shirt. And he got a better one when he stood up and he preached to the throngs. When he preached in court when he'd been arrested, he just didn't care. And so as Peter describes, this is who you are. It's not because of what you've done. It's because of Christ. We know this, right? Earlier on in the chapter, Peter, who had seen Jesus physically, walked with him, touched him, you know, ate with him, says to these Gentile Christians, "You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls." Peter is excited about this Gentile church in Asia. He's thrilled with their faith. And the excitement that's there, of the encouragement of saying, remember that it's not you who has brought you here, but it is because of Christ. It is his sacrifice. It is his suffering that allows you to become the people of God. So as you are foreigners and aliens in this world that you live in, where things are telling you, you go this way because this is what the world says to do, he's saying, no, follow Christ, who is against the grain. Because God's kingdom is so much better than what the world has to offer you. So then Peter gives us the so what. It's spread all throughout. You might have heard a few more so whats before I emphasized that one at the beginning of chapter 2 that carries on through 3 and 4 and into chapter 5 for the leaders of the church. The so what of our lives. Don't carry on living as you used to live. When you become a citizen of the kingdom of God, your life has to be transformed. Because Christ has saved you, has rescued you, has cleansed you from your sin. So don't carry on living in that sin because you are freed from it. Your life should reflect the glory of God. And if you live in your sin, when Christ has freed you from your sin and you're acknowledging that freedom, you're putting a mockery to the death of Christ because you're not acknowledging the significance and the power of Christ to release you from that. Live different to the world. Love each other like brothers and sisters. Care for each other. One of the verses even says, welcome people into your home. Be hospitable. Suffer for Christ. Know that your suffering isn't in vain because Christ suffered, and if our Savior had to suffer, you should expect the same. If they crucified him, what are they going to do to those who follow him? But don't be afraid of the world. What's the worst they can do to you? Kill you. What do we get on death? Everlasting life with our Savior. Is it really that bad? Really? If that's the worst that the world can do is to physically kill this body of me so that I end up in glory with my Savior 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the rest of my life, for the rest of the eternity, this body ain't worth that much. And if in my suffering, if in my living, if in my looking different from the world leads one other person to know of the saving grace of my Savior, I'm going to do whatever I can to have that happen. That's what Peter's doing. That's what Peter's saying. Peter was Peter was martyred. He died for his faith in Christ. He wrote this book, this letter to this church to say, look, you've got to live a different life. Your life should be different because you have Christ in you. The Spirit living in you. Holiness, our central doctrine in the Church of the Nazarene, holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. That is what God calls us to, all people, not just Nazarenes, all believers in him. Be holy, for I am holy. It is impossible for us on our own, but thank you, Lord, that you sent your Savior. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus died for us and that you sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and give us the power and the strength to be able to become holy in you. And so our lives have got to reflect it. We have got to do away with the life that we once lived. The things of the world are not attractive when we've got Christ. But the world is going to keep trying to draw us away. They're going to try because Satan doesn't want us to live for Jesus. He doesn't want us to be able to, through our lives, share the love of Christ with others. He wants death and destruction. But Christ wants life, and life eternal. And so we, as the people of God, God's chosen people, the kingdom of God here on earth, the church, whatever you want to call us, there's lots of names that all work. We become the light of the world. And we can't look the same. We can't cave to, oh, that's the culture, so we'll just go along with it. That's not Jesus. The example that Peter reminds us of is set by Christ. He is our example, and you must follow in his steps. Verse 22 of chapter 2. I don't have it on the screen, sorry. He never sinned, nor deceived anyone. Nor did he retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Live for God. Let your life be different. Don't try to fit in. To go with the norms. Allow Christ to truly transform your life. That's the journey of what it means of being in the kingdom of God. And it is a journey, because you're not going to get it perfect. We're human. But we can try our best. And with the strength and the power that comes through the Holy Spirit living in us, He will make us holy. There was a few good old hymns that were going through my mind this week. Just As I Am. That's the only one I can think of right now. But there were a few of them. And I always kind of try to be able to be in a place where on Tuesday when Devin's starting to put together the order of service for the week, if there's a song that's really kind of just burdened me, to be able to shoot it to him so that it makes it in, right? You know, that didn't happen because all week just more and more songs kept coming and I'm like, well, we're not going to sing all of them. And so then I was like, okay, God, you know, I'm just going to leave it to you. And Devin's chosen How Great Thou Art to finish with. And as I was reflecting on that song this week, and I was just going, I don't know if that really fits. I don't know if that really fits. And it's just this morning as I was listening to it again, that verse, and when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul. We're not singing that verse. We're singing that verse now. We're singing that verse now. Slight change. You know, then sings my soul, my Savior God to me, how great thou art. In this world, Jesus tells us, we will have trials. But do not fear, because I have overcome this world. Live in this world like you are a son or daughter of the King of heaven and earth. Use that citizenship. Have that be your guide. And if it means that you stand out from whatever society we live in, so be it. Because if you live that holy life, if you allow Christ to really, truly transform you, then your life is going to point other people to Jesus, and that's more important than fitting in with the society around us. Jesus died for you. The least we can do is live for Him. And if we truly believe it, we have to. We have to be willing to be different. We have to be willing to stand out, to be called out from the society we're in, because God has called us His people, holy and dearly loved. Father God, I just thank You that You, in Your infinite wisdom, have included us in Your incredible plan of salvation for humanity. And God, this morning, as we hear this letter from Peter, as we've taken in this challenge to live differently, to live holy lives, to allow You to truly transform us, to set us apart, God, we just pray that You will just continue to challenge us in our lives. Help us to assess what is of You and what is of not. The things that we don't need, because the world says we need them. But God, truly show us the things that we need of You. No matter how out of the comfort zone they make us, no matter how different they make us seem to our friends and our neighbors, God, help us to just live pure lives, honest lives, with You as our guide. God, we're sorry when we make a mockery of Your Son dying on the cross. When the significance of the death that He died for us doesn't reflect in our lives. God, we are so sorry. And hate to admit that it happens far too often. We are yours. We are your children. And God, we just ask that you will truly shine through us to bring more people into your kingdom. This is our desire. That we can stand and sing how great thou art, because God, we understand it. We can't always comprehend it, but we grasp it in our hearts that you are just so consuming and so awesome and so powerful and so loving and so mighty. God, that we just can't get enough of you. And we can't share enough of you. You are what it's all about. And only you. God, we just want to give you all praise where praise is due. Thank you for loving us, for calling us, for helping us along every time we stumble. God, we just want to give you ourselves. In your name, amen. The altars are always open, always a place to be able to come and just commune with God.